Lamentations chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 22 again. And hear what the writer of Lamentations is lamenting and praying. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And that faithfulness is not only to bless and preserve, but also to what? Also to keep the promises of punishing and chastising iniquity. Verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath bore it upon him. He puts his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smites him. He is filled full of reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High. To subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approves not. So we've taken a look at these conditions that were here in the general populace prior to the Babylonian judgment. We saw that false prophets and false teaching was everywhere. And we saw that the thing that was going on both externally and internally was idolatry. And this was idolatry, even though many of them were professing the Lord in their speech. And they were attending and doing the rituals, and yet God pulled back their heart, and in their heart they were worshiping false idols. And God showed Ezekiel those things that are there. And yet in the midst of all this, there was a faithful remnant. And these faithful believers were continually seeking the Lord for his mercy, for his showers of grace, for him to turn the hearts of the people. Can God do that? He's our only hope, isn't it? And so they're beseeching him. They're claiming the promises of God. They're going to the passages. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. They're going to the passages that God would rain righteousness upon that nation, that he would turn the tide of evil, that God is good, and so do good. They're praying passages like that. Is that right or wrong? That is right to be doing. And yet, in the midst of all that, as they looked around and were anticipative of the Lord hearing those prayers and answering them, what was going on? Well, what was happening to the wicked? They were prospering, right? They were succeeding. They were getting the pay raises. They were getting the places of position. They were getting the places in government, both in a civil function and also a religious function. People who should not be in certain positions were coming into those positions. And it almost seemed like that the more they prayed and sought the Lord for those blessings and that revival, the more the wicked people prospered. And of course, we have Psalm 73, where the psalmist was disturbed about this. And he said, my foot almost slipped because he saw the wicked prosper. And that is a perplexity, isn't it, brethren? And so here you are, you're doing right, you're following the Lord, and all of a sudden you have all this activity, this calamity, these people persecuting you. You have people all over our nation praying in our contemporary setting for God to send revival, and it looks like the exact what's happening. The exact opposite is happening. And it sends perplexity into the hearts of God's people. As the faithful sought the Lord for His mercy, and as they besought Him for His goodness, and then they didn't see it, it only added to their sorrow. It only added to their perplexity. And of course, we saw last Wednesday that perplexity, that is to be at a loss to explain something or to know what to do or how to handle certain situations, perplexity is that rare or common among the people of God? It is common among the people of God. And you know, brethren, I think if we'd be honest with ourselves and look back over the history of our pilgrimage, I think we all would say, yes, that is exactly correct. That there have been perplexities, and some of us may have perplexities long standing that still haven't been answered. And so perplexities are common. It's part of our earthiness that provides an opportunity for the power of God to be evident. And we saw that perplexity as we looked at one of two men who was living in those days. And that man was who? You remember what prophet that was? It was Habakkuk. And Habakkuk was a godly man. And yet we hear him asking the Lord these types of questions. Why aren't you answering our prolonged prayers? Why are you not delivering us from the corruption and the violence that we see in the land? Where is your grace and your mercy and your goodness? Why do you remove those things from our eyes? So that the only thing that we can see when we look at our culture, we look at our society or our nation, the thing that we see is wickedness and trouble and violence and strife and contention. Why is this? Why, God, are you choosing more wicked people, and here's the verb he uses, to devour people that are more righteous than they are? How can you do this? Or this, why, Lord, do you strike your people with fear and weeping and trembling? Those are valid questions, aren't they? And sometimes when we are put under the pressure of life, and the pressure is there, and we begin to look in God's Word, and we see that God's chastening can be like a... You remember what Hebrews says it can be like? Every child of God receives this type of activity from the Lord. Starts with an S. It's scourging. And do you recall that there was two forms of scourging in our New Testament that the Roman government did? One of them was way more severe. It was the scourging in preparation for crucifixion. Many men did not survive that scourging. And folks, that's exactly the word that is used in the book of Hebrews. It can get pretty rough, can't it? And we can feel that roughness to the place where we weep and cry and actually cry out to the Lord because of that pressure that's in our life. Or having gone through sporadic scourgings like that, when we think another one may be coming, it causes us to what? To tremble. And I remember, you know, with my parents, I mean, there were certain things that got more severely chastised. And just to think about that chastisement caused me to tremble, to fear. And folks, God is a great God, isn't He? And He is a God of love. You agree with that? But folks, His love is of such purity. That the greatest way that He loves us is by removing, in love, our impurities. And He does that through suffering. He does that through chastisement. His own Son learned obedience by the things that He suffered. And so, God answered Habakkuk in those perplexities and basically said this, here's the answer. The just shall live by what? By faith. Okay? We've got to go in our Bibles, see who the Lord is. We've got to believe that and embrace that. No matter if we're perplexed, we've got to embrace that. God will bring it all to pass so that it makes sense. Okay? And so, the just shall live by his faith. And Habakkuk ends his book by saying, you know, even if our whole economy is wasted away, there's no fruit on the trees, there's no cattle, there's nothing out there, yet I will rejoice in God my Savior. And that's a great promise, because he can only rejoice in God his Savior if he's being preserved through the suffering. Right? And that's a blessing. Well, what about the other prophet? The other prophet is this man named Jeremiah. We call him, what's his nomenclature? He is the what prophet? He is the weeping prophet. And he wept in private. And he was very, very bold in public, wasn't he? And so, was Jeremiah ever perplexed? Okay. There are five major sections in Jeremiah where Jeremiah actually confesses his perplexity. Five. Let me give them to you. The first one is in chapter 11, verse 18, through chapter 12, verse 6. The second one is in chapter 15, verses 10 through 21. The third is in chapter 17, verses 14 through 18. The fourth is chapter 18, verses 18 through 23. And the last one is chapter 20, verses 7 through 18. You have five major sections where there is perplexity that is being addressed, sometimes from Jeremiah with a very angry spirit. And the Lord answers those perplexities in different fashions depending on what the perplexity was. And this really is very helpful for us. So tonight what I want to look at is just look at the perplexities, okay? So let's take our Bibles and turn to chapter 12 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 12. And we're right in the middle of this section. And just let me bring you up to date here. He has been lamenting since verse 18 of chapter 11. And he says in verse 19 that he was like a lamb or an ox that was being brought to the slaughter. Now what happens when that goes on? You ever have a picture of this in your mind? You know, you go out, put a rope around the ox says, oh good, we're going to another pasture. And yet, where's the master taking the ox? Well, he's taking him down to the butcher. Or the lamb, right? The lamb's following the shepherd. And what is happening here in verse 19 of Jeremiah 11 is that Jeremiah's own family had come to the determination to cut him off from the land of the living. Now, how would you like to be in that situation? Okay? And, you know, if your family's doing that, then you probably have other people outside the family that are also interested in doing that. And Jeremiah is confessing this. Look at verse 21, therefore thus saith the Lord God of the men of Anathoth, that was his hometown, that seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, that you die not by our hand. God answers that prayer. Now look in chapter 12 when Jeremiah begins to give to the Lord his perplexity. Chapter 12, verse 1. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with you of your judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them. Thou hast, yes, they have taken root. They grow. Yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. You see what the perplexity is? Give me the first perplexity. Well, that's not the first one. It's kind of understood.
He's judging.
Exactly. Do you see that? Righteous are you, O Lord. Is that true?
Mm-hmm.
Is he righteous in all of his acts? All right. He says, Lord, you're righteous. And when I plead with you, yet I want to talk to you about something. I want to talk to you about your judgments. Folks, what is he perplexed about? He is perplexed about how God is handling the situation in that nation. He's praying and he is acknowledging God is what? God is righteous. Every judgment that God makes on every situation, he is always what? He's always right. We all agree? Isn't that great? All right. But have you ever been in a situation where God answers and he didn't answer the way you thought that he was going to answer? And in fact, you scratched your head and wondered, is this really the right way? I have. I've been there. And this is what Jeremiah is asking the Lord. He's got this perplexity about how God is handling the situation in that nation, his judgments, his decisions that God is making. He is righteous, and yet what the Lord was doing was setting him in perplexity, at a loss. He just didn't know what to do. And so, you ever done this? You say, now, Lord, I know you're righteous, but I'm coming to you in prayer, and I just want to talk to you about what you're doing. That's pretty bold, isn't it? Okay. And remember, Jeremiah, you know, he's not immature like we are. He's a prophet. And the Lord's talking to him. All right, now we have, okay, now here's the judgments. Wherefore does the way of the wicked prosper? So what's happening? They're praying for God to do something about this, right? Rescue the nation. Would that be a good thing? Yes. Instead of rescuing the nation, what's happening? Wicked people are prospering, and not what kind of people? The righteous. Now tell me, does that make sense? God is righteous and God is good, okay? So, why does he let wicked people prosper? And Lord, I want to talk to you about that. Have you ever talked to the Lord about things like that? I have. All right, here's the second thing that Jeremiah, look at verse 1. Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? In other words, Lord, why are you allowing wicked people to be happy? Because guess who's not happy? The righteous aren't happy. Does everybody see this? Okay? Now I want you to see it because you've been there. And if you haven't been there, you will be. Who gives joy? The Lord does. Ecclesiastes says that emphatically. That it is a gift from God. So, if wicked people are causing the problem, right? And Israel's going to be judged because of its wickedness. If wicked people are causing the problem, then Lord, why are you giving them happiness? And you're giving us Remember what's happening to Jeremiah? His own family and his own village is trying to, they're trying to kill him. I'm telling you, folks, that does not make sense. Because Jeremiah is doing right, and the Lord's even speaking to him. And these people, look at the verse again, are dealing very treacherously, meaning they are deceiving people, they are betraying people, and they are presenting themselves as something they're not. And we'll see that here in just a second. So the first perplexity is at what the Lord is doing, the decisions that the Lord is making. And specifically, why are you prospering the wicked and why are you allowing them to be happy? Second thing that Jeremiah is having a problem with is in verse 2. What's the first phrase? Tell me. Okay, now tell me what that means. Who's the thou? The Lord has planted. We know what planting is, right? Okay, who's the them? The wicked. Can we just stop right there? Can you handle that? It is hard, isn't it? Okay, but we have to pause and we have to look at this statement, okay? I'm not interested in fitting into anybody's, you know, systematic scheme. I'm interested in looking at it biblically. Jeremiah says, Lord, I've got this problem. You have planted these people. And we know this, don't we? Folks, who puts people in office and who takes them out of office? The Lord, who raises people up and puts people down. But that is even true to the place where the Lord plants people. All right, what else is he having trouble with? Well, verse 2, you have planted them. Yes, they have taken what? In other words, folks, when a farmer goes out and he throws out seed, what is he looking for? He's looking for that seed to take root and to grow up, right? Okay. Was God successful? Yes, he is successful. He planted and they're taking root. Look at verse 2 again. Yes, they bring forth what? Fruit. Are they successful? Are they prospering? And I'm going to tell you what, folks, that is frustrating. Can we be honest? It is frustrating. And I'm going to tell you, I've been in positions and situations where in my perplexity and in my bad spirit about the Lord, I've actually gone to the Lord and said, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. I'm not sure I even like what you're doing. And here I am. I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to walk in righteousness. I'm trying to do this. And every turn I make is calamity. And I'm not quoting, but I'm pretty close. Over many decades of walking with the Lord at several portions that those kinds of words have come out of my mouth. Isn't that terrible? But folks, God calls us to know Him, doesn't He? Okay. And the problem's not with Him. He is righteous, isn't He? The problem is, I don't what? I don't understand His ways. Now, here's what really makes, for me, really makes a bad scenario. Look in verse 2 again. You are near in their mouth and far from their reins. The rein is their what? Their heart or their mind. Okay. So where are these people planted? Yeah, they're planted in Israel. And what's on their lips? The Lord this, Yahweh that, the Lord did this, the Lord that. But where's their heart? It's all deceitfulness, isn't it? It's all cloak. Okay. And we have that today, don't we? May we not be that way. May what's in our mouth be the reality that's in our heart. But Jeremiah has a problem with that. Wouldn't you? Here's how I wrote it in my notes. Lord, why did you plant these people? Why did you permit them to take root? And why did you give to them growth and fruitfulness in their wickedness? And even to take your name in your mouth, even though you're not their God? They're idolaters. That's a real problem, isn't it? Real problem. And folks, we could word it this way. Let me word it to you in farmer terms. Okay. Folks, why would I, as a farmer, if I want to farm my land and see good crops, why in the world would I plant weeds in it? And then when the weeds come up and bring forth fruitfulness, then I judge that land because of its wickedness. That's perplexity, isn't it? Because you say to me, no farmer would ever do that. Okay. But this is what Jeremiah is perplexed about. Here we are as a remnant, praying for God's intervention in our nation, like Habakkuk. And the impact of the wicked was affecting the land and the plants and the beast and the birds. Look at verse 4. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed and the birds because they said, he shall not see our last end. He is perplexed. Have you been there? You may be there. Or you may have come from that. I have a time of my life that I call it the deep, deep, dark hole of theology. And I call it going down into a pit. And the Lord guided me out of that pit theologically. Perplexity. Okay. So is Jeremiah perplexed, yes or no? Yes. Where's he taking it to?
To the Lord.
Amen. And folks, God told him to write this down for our edification. Okay. Let's look at the second one, chapter 15. And let's begin looking at the perplexity in verse 10. Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast bore me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. Okay. What is he concerned about? What's he saying about his life? How's he summarizing his life? He is saying, my whole life has been what? What's the word? Somebody say it. Strife and contention. Folks, do you and I realize that when the Lord sends a man of God with the Word of God, that He sends that Word for the good of the people? Folks, Jeremiah is telling that nation, the Babylonians are coming. God's going to judge you. Turn from your wickedness. Is that a good thing? Yes. God's being good to them. And Jeremiah, in his ministry, what does he want to see? Folks, what is any pastor, or even you, when you confess Christ to someone else, what do you want to see? Yeah, you want to see them receive it, right? And to turn, and for God's goodness to come down. And Jeremiah says, if you want to summarize my ministry, it's strife. I preach the Word of God, and the result of that Word is people contended against me. And it just wasn't sporadic. This summarized my whole ministry. And that's the truth, isn't it? This man ended up at the bottom of a well. This man wrote, he spoke the Word of God and dictated that Word, and it wasn't done on a word processor, on leaves of sheepskin, and gives that to the king, and the king says, well, thank you very much. We all will repent. Is that what he said? No, he actually sits there and listens to it, takes a penknife, cuts it off, throws it into the fire, as if throwing God's Word in the fire is going to destroy God's Word, which is forever settled in heaven. If every copy of the Bible was eradicated from off the earth, guess what? The Bible's still going to be fulfilled. Okay. His own village was against him. His own family was against him. And folks, he ended up being forbidden to enter into the synagogue or the temple area to speak. He was forbidden by civil action. Would that be discouraging? Folks, I don't know of anybody, I don't know of any man who goes in the ministry that doesn't go in the ministry anticipating great good to be done through his ministry. I've never met a man who says, I'm surrendering to the call to the ministry, and I just want you to know I want to spend the rest of my 40 years, you know, seeing a church go down because people don't like me. And the community's against me, and my own family's against me, and all I do is your word, God, has become a reproach to me. Nobody does that. You think? People go into the ministry because of God's call, and what do they want to see? They want to see God be faithful to His Word for good. Right? But folks, God's faithfulness is great. His Word can bring forth good, or His Word can bring forth... Let's take this man, let's take Isaiah. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And he heard the cherubim, holy, holy, holy. How'd you like to be called with that kind of calling? And he hears a voice, who's going to go for us? And he's like, me, 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 I want to do it. I want to go. He says, go. He says, but I want you to know nobody's going to listen to you. Oh, that's encouraging. That'd be like, you know, our dear sister here, she says, you know, I want to go into real estate. God says, go into real estate, but I want you to know you'll never sell a house. Now go. Oh, yippee. Okay, and God's people have to deal with that. And so you have this scenario. Do you think that would bring perplexity? He wanted his life and his ministry to be a blessing, not contention. He wanted it to bring peace, not strife. And he says here in chapter 15, And again, look here at verse 10. He says, I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them does what? Curses me. You know what he's saying? He's saying, Lord, I never took advantage of people. And yet people are what? They're cursing him. He's being persecuted without a cause. You ever felt that way? I'm just here doing right. Why did I lose my job? And that wicked man who doesn't even work, he gets promoted. Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense. And Jeremiah's pouring out his perplexities. He says in verse 17, I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with what? In other words, folks, Jeremiah, are you ready for this? He is saying to God that you are unjust. This is very, very strong language. And if you kept reading, you'll find out the Lord's going to tell him to repent. He's accusing the Lord of injustice. Jeremiah is saying, I'm righteous, and God, you're not. That God is unfaithful to his promises. God has been a failure to his refreshment. Look at what he says in verse 18. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you be altogether unto me as a what? Liar and as waters that fail. Chapter 15 and verse 18. He's accusing God of injustice. He's accusing God of not fulfilling his promises. And he's accusing God of a failure to keep him refreshed. Is that bold? And folks, he's gone beyond perplexity here because if you look at verse 17, he is filled with what? Yeah, he's filled with anger. He's upset. Now folks, our perplexities can go too far. Perplexity is common, isn't it? Okay. But can perplexity lead us to anger? The answer to that is yes. And when you get to the place where you begin to call God a liar, in whatever words you want to talk about, the answer to that heated perplexity is repent. And you'll see that in verse 19. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if you return, then I will bring you again, and you shall stand before me. The word return is the Hebrew word that's commonly translated repent or to turn. But folks, for our discussion tonight, is he perplexed? He is perplexed. And the Bible says that God has filled him with anger. And folks, nobody wants to deal with that, do we? Who wants to be angry all the time? I don't, but folks, sometimes, have you ever been angry when you didn't want to be angry? You ever said to yourself, why am I angry about this? This is dumb. And you say, okay, I'm not going to be angry. Does it work? You still have the feeling. Can it get intense? Can it increase? See. So, Jeremiah is perplexed. Is everybody with me? And folks, he is as perplexed as Habakkuk is perplexed. Now look in Jeremiah chapter 17. Look at verse 14. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For Thou art my praise. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow you, neither have I desired the woeful day. You know that which came out of my lips was right before thee. Be not a terror unto me. You are my hope in the day of evil. Brethren, did Jeremiah see the real condition of Israel? He did, didn't he? And it wasn't pretty. Had Jeremiah lived a holy life? Yes. And he says that. Jeremiah, look at verse 16. He didn't even desire the day of the Lord, which is his judgment day, to come. And yet he's preaching it. He had lived a holy life. He had proclaimed to the nation of Israel warning from the Lord. He had endured under suffering without cause. And do you know what he got out of all that? Look at verse 14. He got out of all that, first of all, a yearning to be what? To be delivered. And he got, look at verse 17. He got what? He got fear. Everybody see that? He says, Lord, look at verse 17. Do not be a what to me? Why did he say that? He's terrified. He's terrified to the point that he's actually praying, Lord, I'm the one that needs healing. I'm the one that needs deliverance. And who's the only one that can deliver him? The Lord. And yet, he goes to the Lord and he doesn't feel confidence that God's going to deliver him. He feels what? Terror. He's fearful. And he says that, verse 17. He says, don't be a terror unto me, because you're my only what? You're my only hope. Folks, you and I need to remember this, that even if we feel like God is terrorizing us, He's our only hope. The one who chastens is the same one who heals. But that is perplexity, isn't it? What do they think about Jeremiah's preaching? Verse 15, behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. You know what they were saying to Jeremiah? You know, you've been preaching this for decades. And it hadn't happened yet. Come on, give us the word of the Lord. We know it's not going to come to pass, Jeremiah. You're just a false prophet. How'd you like to have that as your ministry? They were deriding his preaching. Folks, how come the wicked weren't in terror? Who should have been terrorized? The ungodly, right? And they weren't terrorized at all. They were happy. Who's terrorized? The people of God. And they're the ones who should have been happy. The tables are all messed up. Is that perplexity? Everybody with me? And Jeremiah, is he good man or a bad man? He's good. Does he walk with the Lord? Yeah. He's the weeping prophet, right? Let's go to chapter 18. Look at verse 18. Then said they, "Come, and let us devise devices against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words." That's a great ministry, isn't it? Do you see what they're saying? They're saying, you know, let's scheme against Jeremiah. Because I'm telling you, this judgment is not going to come to the nation of Israel. God would never remove the law from our nation. He would never remove the priesthood from our nation. He would never allow the temple to be destroyed. He would never allow the words of the prophets to fall to the ground. And the prophets had preached some great things about Jerusalem, hadn't they? But they also preached other things. So since that will never happen, then that is our perfect cloak to do evil. So let us smite Jeremiah with our what? With our words, with our tongue. And let us not give heed to any of his words. So here Jeremiah's preaching and he's exhorting the people, and we're not going to listen to you, and we're going to talk about you, and we're going to tell people not to listen to you because you're crazy. God would never do that. They are not giving heed to Jeremiah. So what does Jeremiah do in verse 19? He says, "Lord, the people will not give heed to me. Lord, will you do what? Will you give heed?" And folks, if the people won't give heed, if the Lord gives heed, there's comfort there. You don't have to have people hear you, although it's more encouraging if that happens. But really, what would be the most discouraging is if God refused to hear you. Now look at what he says, verse 20. Shall evil be recompensed for good? And folks, that's the perplexity. Why is evil being rewarded as if it's good? People are speaking against me. They will not hear what I say, and I'm speaking in your name, and yet you keep giving them happiness, you keep giving them prosperity, and you keep allowing them to contend with me. You reward them with success, and you give me calamity. That's perplexity. Are you ready for the last one? Go over to chapter 20. Look at verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. You know what Jeremiah said? I quit. That'd be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? Folks, do you think people who are called in the ministry among God's people, do you think they ever say to themselves, I quit. This is it. It's over. The problem is God's word is inside of them and burns inside of them to be a blessing and a good to God's people. They can't hold it in. But the point that I want us to see here is that Jeremiah's perplexity brought him to a place where he used those two words, I what? I quit. And folks, before you get too pious about it, I dare say that if you were at a job and you were there at that job for years and all you got was reproach and chastisement and you were not a success and everything you tried to do failed, I guarantee you, you'd be looking for another what? You wouldn't say, "This is exciting. I get to get up again in the morning and go to a job that I don't like and I'm not successful at and people criticize me all day long." And what do I get? I get put in a well. And I sink down in the mire. Perplexity, right? Folks, I hope that gives you an appreciation for Jeremiah. And I hope it also allows you to maybe take Jeremiah off a high pedestal. Because he's a man just like who? Just like us. And folks, the encouraging thing is that God allowed and told Jeremiah to write down these words. How would you like to have your life written out like this? Okay. He had him write down these words so that we might know what is the condition of that nation before the judgment. Because, folks, it's not a parallel, but we are in a day of idolatry. And we are in a day where evil seemingly is being rewarded, aren't we? And do you know what I hear from God's people is perplexity. They're confused. So do you say to them, "Well, shape up. You shouldn't be confused." No. Confusion is common. But folks, God's given us His Word so that we know that this is common and how to respond to it. Aren't you thankful? And folks, I'm thankful for Jeremiah, and I'm thankful for Habakkuk, and I'm thankful for hundreds of other prophets that we don't know their name, who prayed and sought the Lord. Did they see them come back into the land? Yes, they're in glory, right? Great is God's faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the wonders of Your grace.